Good morning. Hey, this is Scott Mitchell with John Bingham.
Hi there. How are you?
He's been on before. Let me get my jacket off. I just realized I have my jacket on.
Yeah.
We're over at
Settle in. Get yourself comfortable.
Yeah. The Eastland Church of Christ. My son has basketball practice over here today, so it was easier just to come over here and meet with John here at his place instead of him coming all the way over to Marengo.
That's right. So I appreciate that.
I was 14 minutes from here, so that wasn't too bad.
That's fine.
It's been a bit. I've been gone to camp and stuff.
Yeah, and, it's been a crazy summer.
It's been kind of busy. But anyway, John contacted me about being on, and he wanted to talk about godliness with contentment.
Yes.
And how that works. And you know, we've encouraged people all along, you know, to contact us. You can call. Do we have that? If somebody wants to call, is there a phone number they can call? Can they call your phone?
They can text.
They can text?
And they can text 502-645-3098. We're just doing this on the fly. Yeah. We haven't talked about this beforehand.
Nope. 645, what was the other one?
502-645-3098.
All right.
Let's do a text possibility. If there's something that pops up and I see it on my phone, then cool.
So that's how we ended up on this particular topic. John just said, hey, why don't we do that? I said, well, that sounds good to me. Sure. I wore my shirt. It says Garage, where manly men do manly things.
Okay.
I'm gonna do a show soon on this push to have a gender-neutral society.
Oh, yeah.
And so I wore that to remind myself. I'm going to do a show on that soon.
I got you.
Just because I think it needs to be done.
I hear you.
So anyway.
That is a timely topic.
So we'll start with, I mean, you've got some notes here. I knew you'd have some notes for me.
Yeah. I came in with something. But so there are just a few passages there. You
so
know.
why this, why did you... Why this topic, I guess, so that the folks on the who are watching will know.
It's just a good reminder every once in a while of, we're going to talk some about the financial kinds of things, which is the primary place where this phrase comes from, is having a contentment and a focus on godliness when it comes to material things and materialism and that kind of thing. But then I want to touch on the fact that it's not only material things, that if we learn the concept of contentment in other areas of life, then that's where that balance of things is, such that we will actually pursue what God wants us to pursue, do things the way God's designed for us to do it, and not get caught up in things in life that will be harmful.
Yeah.
So let's go to that first passage, which is where this phrase godliness with contentment comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8.
Good morning, Karen.
Ah, good morning, Karen.
That is Don Sig's daughter. I'll be done.
All right, good.
What did you say?
1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. And it says there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Right before that, it was talking about how people might think that they could use looking godly as a means of gain, as a means of, you know, making themselves rich or better off or whatever like that. And so he contrasts and says, but godliness with contentment is where great gain is. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content.
Yeah. I heard somebody say one time about that verse that, you know, if they had a cave, and they said loincloth, I think we have to go to whatever God made them in Adam and Eve in the garden.
Right.
Whatever, a cave and whatever that garment was, that's all we really, you know, we should be happy with that much.
Well, though. And what's interesting about that is the cave seems like shelter to me.
Mm-hmm.
And shelter's not
even... He didn't even say that. You know,
so. Shelter's not... Yeah.
Food and clothing.
Yeah. Food and clothing. With these we will be content. And you think about the life of Jesus, and you think about, he says, I don't even have a place to lay my head, whatever kind of a thing. And the life of Paul, where he was traveling and he would be going from place to place, and yes, people would end up giving him a place of shelter from time to time or whatnot, but he says food and clothing here.
Yeah.
And a level of contentment that says that if we are pursuing things in a godly way and mm-hmm. having a godly attitude, instead of striving to be the richest, yeah. instead of striving to use even godly pursuits in a way to become rich, that great gain is found in the mixture of having godliness properly with a note of contentment. And we brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take anything with us. You can't take it with you, as it says. And so being able to think about material possessions in a way of using them for godly purposes is a different mindset, but the right mindset for us to look at.
Well, and the challenge is balancing, trying to balance what, you know, what our kids are hearing, what we're hearing. You know, we've got to get it all while we've got time. You
right.
know, get everything you can.
Right.
And we kind of get out of balance. You know, you talk a lot about balance.
That's
you
right.
know, we get out of balance in trying to live life.
Right.
And we lose track of, you know, we get in a routine, it becomes a rut, and we get kind of distracted by life, and
yeah.
and it can hinder us, but it's about reshaping our thinking. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what I had to do when I became a Christian, is rethink what life was really, what was, why am I here, what am I supposed to be doing?
What are our priorities?
Yeah, and that you, it's a reshaping.
Right, that's exactly right. And renewing our mind to not be conformed to the worldly thought process, but be transformed by God's word. Well, let's go see what Paul said in Philippians 4. Actually, you go see what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, if you would. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13.
Let me get there.
That's right.
I brought my wife's Bible and I'm not familiar. Philippians 4,
there you
10
go.
Through 13 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
All right. And
that's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah. Go ahead. What's interesting that's popping
well,
in your
just
head?
Just the wording there. It says, I've learned to be content in abundance
mm-hmm.
and in need.
Well, yeah, that's right. That's right.
So there's a balance in all of that, that when we have more than we need, we've got to maintain our and when we don't have enough, we got to maintain the same attitude.
Right.
So it's just interesting what he says.
Being content in abundance. Yeah. Yeah. That maintaining a proper perspective even whenever we have more than our basic needs or whatnot, having that proper mindset. That's right. That's right. And did you notice that the last verse there is, I mean, I guess the most popular verse is John 3:16.
Yeah.
Second most popular verse is Jesus wept because it's the easiest memory verse.
Two words.
But then the third most popular verse is verse 13 right there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. And that meme, well, I mean, that's true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in a sense. Yes, that's absolutely true. But the context of that statement is, I can end up handling contentment. I can have a contentment even when I'm in need because Christ strengthens me.
Yeah.
Now, that's not, I mean,
well,
that can end up being applied. And this is just a tangent that I'll be for just a second. That's not about weightlifting.
No, it's not. No.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can lift the next amount of weight or whatever like that. What he's really talking about is when I'm in need, having that relationship in Christ, I can be in want and still have this peace of mind.
And that goes, I didn't write the verse down. You probably, the verse that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You have that one on the sheet? I don't know if you do or not.
No, I don't.
But that, when we delight ourselves in what God wants,
right,
then we start asking for what God would want us to ask for.
Right.
We start wanting to do things God would want us to do, and then we can do all things that we need to do because we're doing what God wants us to do.
Yeah.
We can't expect, like you said, it's not about weightlifting or beauty pageants or whatever it is. Somebody may try to say, well, I can do anything. That's not what this means.
Right, right, right. You know, it's talking, the context of this is the contentment that ends up giving you a proper mindset and peace of mind in God. And, you know, if you have this godliness, then God will give you all these things. Mm-hmm. That kind of a mindset is kind of like, well, the way I get rich is I end up acting godly and then God's going to bless me with the rich. Well, no, wait a minute. The desires of your heart are going to be trained by God's will instead of our selfishness.
Yes.
And that changes the whole ballpark. But go back to in this same chapter, verses 6 and 7 for a second. Verses 6 and 7, what does it say?
Do not be anxious about anything, excuse me, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, and so right before he's talking about this, you wanted to help me, you weren't able to help me for a while, I'm thankful that you're now going to be helping me or whatnot, but I can be content with plenty or with not enough. Right before that, he says, be anxious in nothing, and instead have a thankfulness in the same time that you're appealing to God for things.
And it's interesting.
And you'll have this peace.
Because he says, you let your request be made known to God.
Right.
He didn't say you'll get what you want.
Right.
And then the peace of God will be with you.
Right.
So once you turn it over to God.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so have a thankful heart. Still have this contentment that gives a thankful heart. And whether it's plenty or little at the time, turn it over to God and get the peace from God about this will sort itself out. Speaking of which, let's go talk about Matthew 6, verse 25 and following, where Jesus has some things to say about this as well. Actually, I just remembered, I'm going to borrow that pen for a second. There's an extra part of that I want to pick up at some point really quick. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following, therefore, Jesus says in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Notice the food and clothing reference there.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the birds of the air that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, that anxious concept there, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so he ends up saying, when he makes a reference there for the Gentiles seek after these things, that's the common expression among the Jewish nation mm-hmm. of the worldly people mm-hmm. end up having this focus in life. The worldly people have this focus of the physical things and whether or not we're going to have more and more and more in the physical world and that kind of thing. He says,
someone made a comment.
He says, keep first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we have that kind of spiritual focus, then all these things will be added. What's this comment?
It says, it's my daughter Emma.
Hey, Emma, how are you?
The peace in Philippians 4 will also guard our hearts and minds mm-hmm. against anxieties and temptations.
Yeah.
Going forward, which is what you just...
That's right.
I have my glasses. That was hard to read.
That's good.
But,
that's good. But that's right. That's right there in that Philippians 4 passage about if we want our hearts to be guarded from anxiety, mm-hmm. then we end up having this thankfulness, having this contentment, having a mind toward godliness and the kingdom of God.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting how I was listening to somebody talk about this idea that of the, you know, we sing the song, "We've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop."
Yeah.
I think it was Jerome's translation that took that word there that meant a place of abode, basically.
Right.
And turned it into mansion.
Yeah.
The idea there really isn't this, and not that being with God isn't going to be grand and beautiful and
right.
beyond all comprehension of mankind. But the idea there isn't a mansion, but plenty of space.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
There's room for everybody.
That's
not,
right.
Not a mansion, but a space. We've even taken this concept of what we want here and tried to turn heaven into that kind of a mansion. With
if I don't have that many square feet
just
thousands and thousands of square feet.
Just give me a corner in heaven. I don't care.
That's right.
But I just thought that this concept has even overflowed into what our idea is of heaven.
Yeah.
And
that's
a shame.
Yeah. I mean, there are some depictions of gold and all the jewels and all this kind of stuff, which just gives us a sense of how wonderful it will be.
You know, God's
we are looking for a dwelling place in heaven.
Yeah, he's trying to use things we can understand
to
talk about how great, it's going to be better than the gold and silver and diamonds.
It's just putting it in our pitiful terms.
Yeah, it is. But anyway,
that's right.
It was just interesting.
That's right. Okay, so there is this idea of seek first the kingdom of God and don't be overly anxious about worldly materialism and all that kind of stuff.
Okay.
Well, go back earlier in this chapter 6, and it says in verse 19, in verse 24, right before that passage, mm-hmm. what's in front of it? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If mm-hmm. you're trying to split your loyalties mm-hmm. between God and money, then you're going to end up getting frustrated with God.
Well,
is what that's saying.
That kind of goes to 32.
Uh-huh.
Because if we're serving God
uh-huh.
and doing what we need to do, he says, you know, God knows we need all those things he listed, and God knows you need them all.
Right.
So if we're going about our lives doing what God wants us to do, we're going to have what we need.
Right.
It's
right.
just, we are.
And need versus want becomes an element
difference.
Of
yes.
contentment.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, go even the couple of verses before. We're just kind of walking mm-hmm. back a little bit on this. 22 and 23.
It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, there's a joke there because of my bad eye. Your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in your darkness, how great is the darkness? So I have a half darkness.
Yeah.
I'm not really.
Yeah.
This is the mind of the eye. It's not actual
that's
eye.
Right. That's
but
right.
But anyway, it's just comic.
But why is that in the middle of this? Well, what's it in the middle of? We'll come back to why that's in the middle of that in a second. Verse 19 and following. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and mm-hmm. steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, mm-hmm. there your heart will be also. And so he says, be focused on treasures in heaven, yeah. not material things that can be lost or destroyed or whatever like that. And then afterwards he says, you can't serve two masters. If you're trying to serve God but also trying to serve getting wealth, you're going to be frustrated and not like something about it and all this kind of... In the middle of that, he has this thing about the eye and mm-hmm. the lamp of the body.
Yeah.
And that is because, how do you see things?
Yes.
How is it that you're looking at things? And if you've got a good eye that is actually seeing things properly in a healthy way, then your life is going to be full of light because mm-hmm. you're seeking first the kingdom of God. But if you don't see things in the proper godly way, then your eye is bad and your yeah. life is going to be rough.
It kind of goes to Galatians 2:20, doesn't it?
Yeah.
A lot, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Right.
And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me.
That's right.
So
that's
when
right.
you start, when we start seeing like Jesus sees, everything kind of comes into focus.
That's right. That's right. And we have the good eyes to see things properly, and therefore we're going to have this godliness and yeah. contentment yeah. in combination that's yeah. going to make for a more peaceful, happy, yeah. less anxious life.
Yeah.
All right, so let's look at it from a couple of yeah. other perspectives here, and I have no idea what my timing
it
is.
It doesn't matter.
Hey, all right, it doesn't matter. Good. I like your answer there.
We're on a radio station.
That's right.
What do you mean by lots of bad decisions?
Lots of bad decisions. We're going to summarize this pretty briefly here, but Genesis chapter 13,
yes.
verse 8 and following in particular. Abraham and Lot were so blessed.
Yep.
They had so many possessions, and some people end up saying, well, righteous people have to be impoverished. Well, not necessarily.
No,
Abraham ended up being blessed materially. We'll look at the very end about what those who end up having the blessing of more wealth are supposed
yep.
to do with it. But they had so much between both of their households, and they were traveling together, that Abraham finally said, well, they were squabbling because they were kind of competing for territory. Abraham said to Lot, look out around all here. You pick the pasture lands you want, and I'll just go a different direction.
Yep.
We'll be neighbors, but not so close.
Mm-hmm.
And so Lot goes, and what does he see? What's the basis of his decision?
Well, verse 11.
Yep.
So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. He saw all the green and the beauty and
stuff. Verse 10. Go ahead and read verse 10.
And Lot lifted his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. And this was where the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, yeah. It was before
yeah.
Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed.
Yep.
But Lot looked over there and he said, wow, that's the best land. That's my best financial decision.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 13 ends up concluding,
now the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. No, that's 14. Now, yeah, that's 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord.
Okay, so what Lot decided was, what is in my best financial interest
mm-hmm.
is going to be whatever I'm doing, even though that puts me in a worse spiritual place.
Yeah.
And so if I'm going to make a decision about what I'm going to do and my plans for life and all that kind of stuff, if I make my decision primarily about what's financially best but spiritually compromising...
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is it?
You know, and you, who did he not... You think about how this thing turns out. Because he kind of came... Lot kind of came out of this somewhat beat up, scathed.
Maybe his
faith was somewhat intact. But nobody else... His girls were lost. His
right.
wife was lost.
Right.
He lost... All of his stuff ended up being lost.
Right.
He didn't think of anybody but himself.
Yeah.
From the context of what we see,
yeah,
he only considered himself,
and
he may
Abraham,
have been strong enough.
Abraham continued to be fully faithful, but you're right. From a any friends or associates he lost,
yeah.
his wife he lost, ultimately his children made morally terrible decisions.
Yeah.
That got him involved in morally terrible stuff.
And the reason I say he came back, when the New Testament says that righteous Lot was vexed daily by what he saw.
That's right. That's right.
And so it bothered him,
yeah.
but he didn't leave.
Right, right. Because he put financial considerations up ahead of spiritual considerations.
Yeah.
And his family paid the price.
Big time.
Yeah. Okay, so that's one example of
that's uplifting.
Yeah,
I appreciate you bringing that up. That was really
no
nice.
Problem. Any old time. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11.
That's really nice.
Yeah. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11. Well, we read, to begin with, we read this, godliness mm-hmm. with contentment is great gain, and having that proper mindset. The next verses keep going in that context, if you can read that for
me. Was it 9 through 11?
9 through 11.
It says, 1 Timothy 6, 9, yeah, I'm going to make sure it's in the right chapter. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That didn't, down. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness.
Right. And so you end up seeing this contrast of, hey, don't get caught up in trying to pursue the love of money.
Mm-hmm.
Because that will end up leading people wherever they go to try to get a hold of money more and more and more. That lack of contentment is going to lead people to ruin and destruction in one direction or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's like Lot or whatever the case may be, there are all sorts of different vices or problems that end up arising because people have lost their focus.
And it says some have wandered away.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, being rich isn't the issue.
Mm-hmm.
Having abundance isn't the issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's our attitude with what we have. You know,
contentment in abundance as well as in need.
I can't remember which one it was. It was an interview, one of the billionaires. Somebody asked him, said, well, since you've made this billion, what's next? He's make another billion.
Yeah.
That was the goal. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, and then what? I mean,
right.
What if you don't? Anyway, that's... When is enough enough?
Right.
When is, and it becomes too much really fast.
That's right.
And so we just got to be careful. I mean, I heard somebody say the other day, before you wanted to do this, he said of the 4 billion people on the planet,
mm-hmm.
8 billion people on the planet, 4 billion of them get by on less than $4 a day.
Yeah.
$4 a day.
I am thankful for how blessed we are.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I look at things, and this helps me remember, sometimes I look at things and I feel like, you know, man, I'm not doing great financially, blah, 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 the cares of the world kind of thing, first world problems.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really, truly first world problems.
Mm-hmm.
Because how blessed we are in our context is so, need to be more thankful and recognize how thankful I need to be that I've got so much food in the fridge.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a fridge.
And if you don't if you don't have enough, just get hurt and Becky Hall will fill your fridge up for you.
That's it. That's right. That's right. And the blessings that come from those associations of godly people.
And
that's right.
Anyway, it's just not that we can, you know, this idea of, hey, eat your food, or, you know, some kid's hungry in Africa, that's not going to help that kid in Africa for our kids to eat all their asparagus or whatever the case may be. But we need to be
thankful.
Much more thankful and understand the blessings we have. I heard this stat, and I don't know if it's even correct, that 1 out of 17 babies that are born outside. One out of the 17 is born in the United States.
Oh, uh-huh.
So... Every 17 babies, there's one here and 16 someplace else.
Yeah.
How blessed are I?
Yeah.
What are the odds? That's not very good. You know, and so we just have to, we need to change. I mean, I grew up, here people were telling me, get what you can before someone else gets it.
Right.
You know, you get yours first.
Right. This strife and envy and jealousy mindset.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so life doesn't, I don't live life like that. Yeah. Life doesn't have to be lived like that.
Yeah.
I've just got other stuff to worry about.
Right. Right.
And so, you know, when it comes to reading books, I don't like reading books for entertainment because if I'm reading Lord of the Rings or something, I'm thinking I could be reading my Bible right now or listen to a tape and listen, you know, or listen to Paul Earnhardt or something, you know. It's just a different, just the priorities are so different.
That's right. That's right. This isn't just a financial thing. Mm-hmm. This is a, what do I develop my heart and train my heart to enjoy?
Yeah.
What is it that I'm occupying my time with? What is it that, and it's not, oh no, I've got to go do something godly or something like that. It becomes, I enjoy more and more investing time toward godly things. And that's someplace that, you know, that's not where I was 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years ago. And it's not something to pat myself on the back. It is the blessings of moving toward God, the blessings of submitting toward what God says, then all of a sudden it's like, there is joy here. It's just there is more peace here.
It's evidence that God's word does what he says it's
going to do. That's right. That's
Romans 12, don't be conformed, be transformed into the likeness of me. It's just a process.
Right.
And it becomes, once you get in, and folks, if you're not really excited about your Bibles, once you start studying and start making those connections, it's not drudgery, it's fun.
This is one of those topics where if you hadn't really thought about it before and you're wondering why you're always feeling that pressure and you're always feeling that angst, well, maybe it's because this needs to be working on you some. Yeah. This part of the scriptures needs to be working on. And when you start to see that this releases some anxiety and burdens, then you may get excited about other parts of the Bible how that that provides solutions for you.
Well, Psalm 34 and verse 8, it says, come and taste that the Lord is good.
Yeah.
And then he talks about how if a man wants to see good days, he gives us 3 points on how to do that.
Yeah.
But he starts with come and see.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come and
see. That's right.
And you know, the woman at the well, come and see what this man who's told me everything that I've ever done.
Right.
Come and see.
Right. Right.
And they ended up believing because of what, not because of her, but because of what they saw. That's what we want people to do.
Yeah, that's
in
right.
Any of this is just come and see for yourself.
That's right. That's right.
And it's not a bragging, again, like you said, it's not a bragging point. It's just evidence that God's word does what it says it's going to do if we allow it to work in our life.
Yeah, that's right. And it's come discover the peace of mind that I'm finally starting to figure out.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I'm not there.
I'm not either. I'm not either.
Life's a lot easier than it would have been otherwise, though.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And this is the path that we all need to be getting on.
Yep.
And that kind of thing.
Sorry, I digress.
No, that's great. That's great. Matthew 13, verse 22. Just briefly, I'll mention this is another place where Jesus brings it up in the parable of the sower. One of the, the seed hits different types of hearts in different conditions. And one of them was a warning that says, verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. These are people who are hearing, receiving the word, starting to grow in Christ, but they let worldliness and the pursuit of riches choke that word, and they aren't fruitful in God's kingdom because they don't let go of the worldly focus and the worldly thoughts about pursuit of riches. Which goes to Mark chapter 8. Go over there. I want you to do that one. Mark 8, verses 34 through 38.
Mark 8, 34 to
38.
Uh-huh. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him who will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
All right. And so that's a very stark statement of be totally different from what the world's mindset is. And even if you, the world ends up pursuing riches to get the smallest fraction of all the wealth in the world. Mm-hmm. But he says, even if you were to gain the whole world, even if you were to be in charge of everything, money, power, status, that's nothing compared to your soul. And that the real mindset to have is take up your cross daily. That's denying yourself. Mm-hmm. Take up your cross daily and follow Christ.
Yeah. Anybody, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I just got to bear my cross. I got to bear my cross. Talking about their spouse or whatever. That's not what we're talking. No. It is the fact that we get up every day and say, God, today my life is yours.
Right. Going back to Galatians 2:20.
My life is yours. And every day starting over. And every day
the life which
over.
I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Yeah. That's right.
I mentioned this, people trying to make us a gender neutral society and all these things. And it just struck me when whoever is ashamed of me and my words.
Yeah.
In this adulterous and sinful generation of him.
Yeah.
I wish people would stop and think about what they're doing.
Right.
In their lack of contentment
that's,
for life.
That's one of those extensions of this is, it's not just about money. It is, if there is such a turmoil that ends up bringing about such a lack of contentment that you're thinking about the gender reassignment and all this kind of stuff, that is an unfortunate
it's terrible.
Of loss of godliness and contentment.
I was listening.
It's sad.
That radio station y'all put your commercial on for your gospel meeting, I think it's 94.7. I was listening to that the other day.
Oh, yeah.
And a guy will understand, well, these people, so what, doesn't God want me to be happy?
Yeah.
And don't I deserve to be happy?
Right.
And his point was, I can't remember who it was speaking. There's a bunch of different ones on there. He said, look, you think about what God has done for you.
Yeah.
And the fact that you don't have to go to hell if you don't want to should make you happy.
Yeah.
And so that idea of what as again, it's all about perspective. And what is our eye getting, what is our eye really focusing on?
Right. And are we developing our perspective toward what God has designed for us?
And understand,
or away from it?
Yeah, this is a growth. I mean, it's we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are where we're supposed to be on this.
Right.
We're all going to, we're all still being kind of
drugged, but we're either purposing to move toward God
or
purposing to move away from God.
Yep. And that's
his design.
Yeah. And that's, we turn our back on him or we turn and face him. That's
right.
That's
right.
The only two choices. Right. There's not a middle. We've talked about this before. There's not a middle ground of a neutrality. I'm not against God.
I'm
not for God.
Right.
Okay, no.
Yeah.
it just doesn't exist. It doesn't happen.
Right.
You pointed over it like you're going to say something.
Well, and it goes back to ultimately when we're making choices now about either moving toward God or moving away from and against God, ultimately there's going to be a judgment. And that's what this also points to, is there's going to be a judgment and your soul is at stake as to whether or not you're making decisions moving toward God or rejecting God's counsel and moving away.
Jesus tells us what the judge is.
Yeah.
The word.
Yeah.
And so it's not, it's like, again, we keep saying this, it's like open book test.
Yeah.
I mean, you're a college professor.
Yeah.
It's an open book test.
Yeah.
No one should fail this test.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a matter of just softening your heart and letting it see what God really wants for our lives.
Right.
It's just, anyway.
And that's how God designed it. God designed it for, in all these aspects of life, are we going to desire and humble ourselves to move toward the instructions of God instead of away.
Can I tell you a quick story?
Sure.
That happened to me at camp. And I think I told you this on the phone, but I want people out there to know what happened.
Okay.
I told Phil yesterday, Evan went to Phil Morris's for chiropractic adjustment, but
yeah.
How are we on time?
Oh, we're fine.
Okay.
I mean, we can go forever.
Yeah. I taught a Bible class at homeschool camp.
Yeah.
I think it was last week.
Yeah.
Seems like forever ago now. 9 o'clock on Tuesday morning, we're teaching. And what I asked was, because somebody made the comment that they no longer believed in the doctrine of the Church of Christ, which is not a thing.
Right.
Okay? It's Bible or it's not.
Right.
Okay? That's not even a thing. But we talked about that for an hour. We talked about how we guard our hearts and what we need to think about, what we're thinking about and all that stuff. We studied for an hour, and we got done, and the kids were sitting there mesmerized. They said, we don't want to stop. I said, well, it's time to stop. We have to go. You know, you've got stuff to get. They said, they came to me later that morning. I said, look, if you'll arrange it, I'll come teach.
Because it wasn't scheduled to keep going.
No.
Yeah.
So they said, okay, we found a time at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
In the craft hall. So all those teens showed up again at 9 o'clock.
That's cool.
It was sunny day. They could have been doing anything they wanted to do. They could have been playing Frisbee. That. They could have been doing nine square or kickball or whatever. And they chose to study the Bible for another hour.
Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yeah.
See, that when I was 14, 15 years old.
That wasn't your mindset?
I didn't know what the Bible even was. And you think about where these kids are.
Yeah.
And if we can keep them from getting wrapped up in this material stuff.
Right. Right.
And keep them from getting drug away.
Right.
By Satan. And what good can they do in this?
Yeah,
I mean,
right.
they're a powerful force.
That's right.
And it gives you, I mean, I'm a public school teacher.
Uh-huh.
And they're different than the kids I teach.
Right.
The kids I teach sometimes don't give me much hope.
Yeah.
It's like, these are the ones going to be taking care of me when I get old? I don't think so. You know, but when you're around the right kind of people, it makes you want to do better. It makes you want to figure out why.
Right.
And that's why we say, come and see.
Right.
And see what the Lord is about.
Yeah. Yeah.
And see if it works. Because it does.
Encouragement that can come from that. That's exactly right. That's right. Well, this what shall it profit if you gain the whole world concept? I'll mention this in a glance and we'll move on, but Paul sets an amazing example of this in the fact that he was on the trajectory to be Sanhedrin Council. Yep. He was on the trajectory to be one of the key primary leaders of the whole Jewish people.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And that's what he was all about until he got broadsided.
Yep.
And he came to understand Christ properly. And how he defines it is, he says, hey, wait a minute. If there are any Jews out there who want to brag and they want to say, you know, I'm, you know, righteous before God because of my Jewish this and my Jewish that and all that kind of stuff, he ends up saying in Philippians 3, verse 4, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the law, a Pharisee, the ones who were taken really seriously. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, great gain here, surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord.
Yeah. And, you know, he says twice in 1 Corinthians, I know it's 11:1, and another time he says, if you want to know what it looks like to be a Christian, imitate me.
Yeah, yeah. And everything he gave up. He had everything going from a Jewish perspective, which
everything.
Is what he valued. He had everything going his direction, and when he realized the truth, he gave all that up. And so sometimes people end up feeling like, you know, I would have been way heavy into business, or I would have been way heavy into politics, or I would have been way heavy into this, that, or the other. Well, Paul gave it up.
Yep. And for what's it called? Surpassing what? Greatness?
Surpassing worth.
Yeah. So
the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus.
That's worth more than anything.
That's right. That's right. And so that's a change of perspective.
And that's somebody that had it all.
Yeah.
I'm not sitting in his chair.
Yeah.
I've had plenty.
Yeah. But he.
But I've not been in his.
He was going to be much more accomplished than I was going to be in whatever I was going to pursue. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to skip this next one. Luke 3, 7 through 14, let me just mention, but we're not going to read it. Luke 3, 7 through 14. It's interesting that John the Baptist, whenever he is calling people to repent, and they come and they say, what should we do? He ends up telling them in their daily lives, they need to not take advantage of their position of power or influence in taxation or in being a soldier or, you know, basically like a policeman or something like that. And he says, be content with your wages. In the midst of that, he says, don't take advantage of things such that you end up getting extra money flowing to yourself because of the power and influence that you have. Be content with your wages.
Yeah.
Which is interesting just from a day-to-day walk of life standpoint. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says what?
Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Okay. Keep yourself, what version is that that you've got?
Yeah, English Standard Version.
Okay.
What do you have?
Well, I also brought my ESV. I was looking up something...
Can you get it on your phone?
I was looking up something from New King James earlier, and the phrasing in the New King James was without covetousness.
Yeah.
And then be content concept. And so there's this contrast of either we're content or we will covet.
Yeah.
Which reminds me of the Old Testament, reminds me of the commandments. Remember the last commandment? What's the last commandment? Thou shalt not... Well, I just said covet before, so that's what I would be leading toward, right?
We're going to go with that one.
Let's go with that one. Exodus chapter 20. Mm-hmm. We summarize it by, thou shalt not covet. Mm-hmm. But it's actually longer than that. The way it was originally described, I mean, the earlier ones, you shall not murder. There's no more description beyond that. You shall not commit adultery. No more description beyond that. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Those are very short. But then this last one is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife,
mm-hmm.
or his male servant, or female servant, or his donkey, or his ox, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Hmm.
So it's not just thou shalt not covet, but he goes ahead and says, hey, think about it from this perspective and that perspective and all these different things that we might covet or we might be jealous about, mm-hmm. we might have envy of other people about. And so whenever Hebrews says, hey, have this contentment, don't be covetous. Well, don't be covetous in what ways? In the various possessions, we may look at the Joneses, that's the old phrase, right? And we try to keep up with the Joneses. Well, that's because we've got this jealousy or whatnot. Or if we're going into debt because, you know, one thing is we go into debt in order to try to keep up with the Joneses.
Yeah.
Or we get jealous enough that we decide to steal from whoever it may be, in order to try to get ahead. Or, as John the Baptist was making reference, we might try to take advantage of the work that we do in order to steal from people legitimately by taking advantage of them instead of treating them fairly. And that kind of thing. And so there's this, don't covet their possessions, so that we have this mindset that would cause us to indebt ourselves or to steal or take advantage of people. But then it says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. There is a contentment concept back the sexual realm or whatever like that. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, which goes back to the idea of don't commit adultery, but it's that... Don't even think about
It's funny. My wife just joined.
Hey,
You were speaking back and forth with our spouses. Is that correct?
Being content with the marriage relationship the way God's designed it.
Yes.
And there's a contentment there instead of looking to fornication, adultery, or learning, or looking to pornography.
Mm-hmm.
Any of this pornographic stuff is a total lack of contentment with the relationship that we should be having.
Mm-hmm.
Loving the wife of our youth the way that we're supposed to and that kind of thing. And so if we get caught up in a covetousness of what we don't have, instead of a contentment with what we do have, then we get tied up in adultery, we get tied up in pornography, fornication, and even murder. David and Bathsheba?
Yeah.
When David ended up improperly deciding, you know what, I want to have that other man's wife, then I want to cover up what I did and all that kind of stuff. It led to committing adultery, violating, murder and all those things.
Classic case of sin always takes you further than you want to go,
costs
you more than you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want to stay.
That's
right.
Well,
that's that thing there.
Yep. So in our, and even if we're single, we need to have a contentment about God's plan and wait for God's plan of if you enter into a marriage relationship, having that kind of a relationship thing. That's godliness. With contentment, either abounding in a relationship that is the right relationship, or maybe being in want or in need about that, but having a contentment. Paul ended up having a contentment about that himself. 1 Corinthians 7, he never married. 1 Corinthians 7, he says, you know, I'd be glad for you to be just like I am in that kind of relationship and be content with that. If you need to enter into marriage, then you're allowed to enter into marriage, but it'd be good for you in this circumstance just to be content without.
You know, that's a short prayer. I heard somebody, it may have been the same radio station I mentioned before, I'm not sure. She was talking about relationships, but this little short prayer will apply to anything.
Yeah.
She was talking about husband and wife relationships, and the prayer is, God, I know my spouse loves me, help me see it.
Oh, yeah.
Or, God, I know you love me. Help me see it.
Yeah.
Or, you know, that just take a moment and realize and just forget everything and say that.
Mm-hmm.
And start looking for the fact that God does love you. That your spouse, you know, that
that's
whatever,
a supplication.
Whatever it is,
right. That's a supplication, but it also has a tinge of thankfulness in there because it's looking at things of, I know those blessings are there.
Yeah. Or my brethren.
Right.
I know. They love me. Help me see it. You know, it's just so short, and it's helped me a lot. Just kind of slow myself down a little bit, you know, and think about those things.
Right. That's right.
But anyway, I don't know.
So, in all of these things from Exodus 20, when it says don't covet, this is the don't covet and therefore find contentment in all these things. It says things about possessions. It says things about wife and family relationships. It says things about success, levels of success and status, of how rich they are or how powerful they may be, who they have under their authority and that kind of thing. And then it sums it up by the last thing it says, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Just forget it all.
If you don't get the concept until now,
let's just wrap
just
it up.
Anything that your neighbor's, don't covet that.
Yeah.
Instead, have this contentment feeling.
Yep.
And so are we driven in our mindset by envy and jealousy about anything, or are we seeking to not dwell on that so that we can have the peace of mind that God provides?
Yeah. I understand there was a really good lesson over here recently on pride.
Yes.
Being a relationship killer.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yeah.
And if you want to, Paul Earnhardt.
Lawrence Kelly ended up doing that.
And Paul Earnhardt did an excellent lesson not long ago at Douglas Hills, if you want to go listen to it, on the double-sided coin of pride and envy.
Yeah,
it's he did it 30 years ago, but he did it again not long ago.
Yeah,
it's but just to help you get a perspective of what these things do to us.
Right, right.
That you need
and how they're related. Yeah,
and we anyway, it folds into this topic, especially in when you get into our relationships and what we really want and our contentment with our spouse, with whatever our congregation, whatever it is.
Right.
It just helps us kind of smooth things out. So
yeah, that's right. If we have a contentment mindset, it will help in so many different aspects of our lives.
Yep.
That's right. So let's pull it back around to in 1 Timothy 6. We started in 1 Timothy 6, had a couple different patches in there. There's a little bit of a break where some other things are being talked about, but it comes right back around to some final instructions toward those who are rich in this present age. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Can you read that for me?
Yep. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
All right. And so, this is that treasure on earth or treasure in heaven kind of concept. This is...
That's going in my sermon tomorrow, just so you know.
All right, very good. Very good. If we have material blessings, and even we in the middle class and even us in the working poor, we have material blessings like so many billions in the world don't.
Yeah.
But if we have some level of material blessings, and especially there are some among us who are rich, even in the American culture, what are we supposed to do with that? Don't be haughty. Don't be prideful. Right?
Be ready to share.
And don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You know, the stories of when the Great Depression set in.
People jumping out windows.
People jumping out windows because they lost their fortunes in the stock market and things like that. I mean, do we have hopes of what our 401k plan is doing and how easy our retirement's going to be? Trying to make it easy or whatever. It's a blessing to be able to set some aside in order to provide for yourself later. But, I didn't even think about doing this, but I'll go ahead and say
tangent.
Really?
Chase your rabbit. I mean, go ahead.
When we are blessed in this culture to be able to retire from work to provide for ourselves,
mm-hmm.
Are we going to retire from dedicating ourselves to spiritual work? Or are we going to take advantage of that to become all the more fruitful in godliness because we have the luxury of the time to do so?
That's funny. Paul Earnhardt also did a lesson recently on living life to the end.
Yeah.
And being 88, he knows what he's talking about.
Right. Right.
We don't take a vacation from being a Christian.
Exactly.
We don't retire from being Christian.
And so if we end up being blessed to be able to have a 401k plan that enables us to retire earlier instead of working till the grave, do we have in our mind that this is going to free me up to be able to do more things in God's kingdom?
I hope so.
Or do we have in mind, well, this is the vacation stuff and the trip stuff. It's fine to do some vacation and trip stuff, but if our focus is on that and our focus isn't on, I've got more opportunity to be faithful to God.
See, I think that mindset starts with what are we going to work for in the first place?
Right, right.
You know, if my concept of going to work is just going to go earn a paycheck.
Yeah.
Then okay, but if my concept is I'm going to go to work today, my intent is to do good, to help somebody, to influence somebody. We're just being Christians where we are.
Yeah, yeah.
So when we retire,
I need to grow in that. Yeah.
And when we retire, we just keep being Christians wherever we are.
Right.
That like you look at Paul's life. I don't care where he was. He was chained to a soldier. He was teaching them about Jesus. He didn't care.
That's right.
He just taught people. Yeah. That's what he did, and that's what we have to. Our intentions. You know, if I'm lucky enough to stop secular work.
Right.
Is to keep just doing more work. You know, I'm not doing God, when I'm at work, I'm not doing God's work.
Right. Right.
It's not, I can't separate what I'm doing there and what I do when I retire. It's
That's
the same
right.
work. It'll be in a different mode.
Right.
But it's going to be the same. I'll be able to do more of what I want to do
That's
when
right.
I want to do it.
There may be more Facebook live feeds whenever you get to retire.
Yeah.
That's right. That's
but, you
right.
know, that goes to, you know, 2 Peter 3 talks about, you know, since these things ought to be so.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 10, what sort of person ought you to be?
Yeah, yeah.
And seeking, and he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord.
Right.
What sort of people ought we to be? And
we
that, you know,
about the
and that's
things
that
of the kingdom.
Part of that transforming thing and growing in grace and knowledge and being
right.
transformed. It's a process. We're not anywhere near where, you know,
right.
I still sit in my recliner too much. I still do the, you know, in spite of what I do, I still sit around too much. I still don't study enough. I still don't do the thing, you know.
Right.
I'm doing more than I used to.
I understand. I understand that feeling.
But,
and you sit there and say, okay, am I not getting the peace of God that passes understanding because I'm anxious about what I still have left
but
not to do? And I've got to find that balance
of... Be content and keep growing and keep changing.
Right.
God's gonna give us time to do that.
Yeah.
You know, and he wants us to do that. That's what he wants us to do. So anyway, that's a bit of a digression.
But to the degree that I end up making choices about how I'm going to work and how I'm, you know... I could make a choice of trying to change my job in order to go get a lot more money, but it would take up so much more of my time.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be careful about what kind of job prospects I might ever be thinking about. Because if I end up making a shift in order to make a ton more money, but that takes me away from the opportunity to do some planting of seeds like this kind of thing right here. There's opportunity cost with everything I decide to do. I'm either going to do more.
That sounds like an economist.
That's right. That's right. I had to throw that in there. I'm choosing either more or less towards spiritual things or not.
Yes.
And yes, while I'm working there, I can have a little bit of an influence from time to time, but the fact is work has to be done, and there's a lot of time when I'm occupied not doing anything. And so whether it's in retirement or whether it's in job choice now or it's in entertainment choice now or whatever like that, there's always this, to what extent do I need to be renewing my mind towards spiritual things so that I'm enjoying applying myself more toward spiritual things and less toward making sure I've always watched every movie the world brings out there, or I've always, you know, worked the extra overtime that wasn't really necessary, but boy, I got some huge paychecks in order to whatever, you know, that kind of thing.
Yep.
So going back to what this verse said and wrapping things up, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be prideful about your riches. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, because it could evaporate. Will you lose your faith if you lose your wealth? If you lose your faith in God when you lose your wealth, it wasn't really faith in God.
Yep.
And so put your faith in God. Don't have your hope on God. And God does what? He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And so do good with those riches. Be rich in good works. Be a blessing to others with that.
Yeah.
And be generous.
Andy Cantrell's on.
Hey, Andy.
Hey, Andy.
Good to see you. And be generous. Be ready to share. And use those material blessings in a way that is encouraging and helpful to those around you. If you have a contentment in abundance...
Mm-hmm.
Then you will be able to feel the blessing of the physical things you have, but also share the blessings of the physical needs that others may have, and that kind of thing. At the same time, if you are rich in your relationships, then you need to be able to share and enjoy. If you're rich in the sense of whatever could be coveted or not, and that kind of thing in any aspect of life, if you've got strong blessings in any particular area of life, be content within that.
Yeah.
And share what you can in those parameters, yeah, in relationship or whatever like that, in order for others to be able to benefit from it. Yeah. So this is talking financially, but yeah, I think there can be applications of that idea to any and every
What he says there, take hold of that which is truly life.
Yeah.
I mean, what are we really focusing on?
Yeah.
And that's key. So, I mean, I know we're about out of time.
Yep,
so,
we are.
You are located where?
We're here at the Eastland Church of Christ, which is 4909 Bardstown Road. It is very convenient to so many.
All of Louisville.
It really is, because you're halfway on Bardstown Road, halfway between the Gene Snyder and the Watterson.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so it's really easy to get here from all directions.
Yeah. Well,
We'd be glad to have you visit at any time that you have opportunity. EastlandChristians.org for website information. EastlandChristians.org.
You really got all that down.
That's right.
I'm at Galena over in Southern Indiana on Feather and Gill Road in Galena, Indiana. 5466
uh-huh.
Feather and Gill Road. I'm actually speaking in the morning if you want to come hear some more of me.
That's
but,
right.
But I'm going to add that version about what's truly life to what I was intending to say anyway. I appreciate everybody's been. We've had a lot of people on. I appreciate your time and taking the time to be with us. We just wanted to try to do a little bit of good, no harm.
That's right.
With what we're trying to do. We love all of you. If you want to study anytime, I've told you this before, call me 812-620-4034.
502-645-3098, call or text.
If you're not close to us, I can get you to somebody who does know the Bible in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I can get you Andy Cantrell. I can get you somebody. We know people about everywhere. So let us know. We get you in contact with somebody that can help you.
That's right.
And that's all we want to do anyway. So,
thank you very much for having me on this morning. I appreciate it.
Thanks for the desire to be on. That was great. It's funner when I'm not by myself.
That's right.
So I appreciate it, everybody. Thank you very much.
Bye.
See if I can reach my button.
That's right.